Good morning once again. My name's Andrew Conrad. If I haven't met you, I would love to meet you. Before we get into the sermon today, a couple of announcements that I need to make, kind of in addition to what's already said, some inspired by what's already happened. The boreholes in Malawi and water, physical water and living water, that's a powerful image. It's the image of the Bible that gives us that God, from God flow living waters. In Ezekiel 47, it talks about the temple, and out of the temple flows this stream that gets wider and wider and wider and becomes this great river flowing throughout the land all the way down to the Dead Sea, and it says that everything it touches has life. That's what God does through the gospel, like a flowing stream becoming a raging river, that everything it touches has life. And so that's what we want to do as a church. And in that way, we do this both locally, and also we're connected globally to do that. So you saw some about the global thing. I just want to also tell you, since I've got the chance and I get to do this, stand up here every week, is our youth director, Jake Reefer, is not here today because he's preaching at River Run Presbyterian Church, which is the church we planted in Amelia County. And they had, I think, over 70 people, maybe 75 or 80 last week on Easter. And they've had 5 people convert to become followers of Jesus in the last few months. So praise God for that. Like, God is doing great things from the rural country of Amelia to county of Amelia to the country of Malawi and all in between. So we're excited for that. It also is part of what's going on here because God is moving in a way and we are growing as a church. And part of that is we have launched or are launching on May 18th a capital campaign. So I think there might be a slide for this. I don't know if there is or not. The Immeasurably More capital campaign is going to launch on May 18th. And one of the things we are asking you to do with us now, prior to that launch, is to join in prayer. And so, is there a slide for that or not? Immeasurably More? Okay. The prayer guide you can find on in the weekly news. And if you don't get the weekly news, you're like, what's that? That little card that Brian mentioned that's on the end of each row, scan that QR code. It'll take you there, and you can sign up for the weekly news as a way to get that. And you can get a digital version of the prayer guide that'll go for 7 weeks. And so each week, we want you to focus on joining us in prayer for God to do immeasurably more, like he talks about in Ephesians 3. If you do not get the weekly news, or if you're like, I don't like digital, I like stuff in my hands like paper, you're in luck, because right here is paper. And you can find these paper copies at the back of the sanctuary behind those two columns. There's some tables there with black covers on them. There's stacks of these there. And you can get that, and it's a 7-week prayer guide to walk through with us. Also, as you're walking around, you may notice going through the hallway, you'll see in the frames posters of some renderings, some kind of digital SketchUp kind of renderings of what the new lobby might look like and building things. So we're excited to tell you more about that, but those are kind of teasers for you to go, oh, look, this is what it might be like. May 18th, mark your calendar. We're going to have lunch after the service and launch into that and fill you in on everything that's going on. All right, enough of that for now. I want to tell you about this new series we're doing called All In. So you see this graphic here. It's All In, living church life fully, because church is not just something we attend or go to. Church is something that together we embody. It is the people of God embodying life together. And so for the next few months, we're diving into what it means to live fully engaged in the life of the local church, from worship to witness and missions, from sacraments to service. We're exploring all these pieces and how they're interconnected and reflect God's good design for his people. I'm thankful for Jarrett Michael, one of our own, who is a graphic designer and often does our artwork, and thankful for his talents here. One of the things that he wanted you to catch in this, and I love is here, is the interconnected geometric design with different colors is trying to kind of show like a stained glass classic church, in which you see what? Beauty? You see diversity? You see complexity, to show that the church isn't made up of any single kind of person, but people from all over the place, spirit-filled people, are involved in shaping all the elements of the church as they're connected to and following Christ. Our desire is to move beyond curious, to move beyond casual attendance, to committed, vibrant life in Christ's body, going all in. So that's what this series is going to be about for the next couple of months. And we're going to explore that in lots of different ways. One of the things that we're going to do today is ask this question: what is the local church? Because we're trying to specifically focus on the local church. What is life like in a local church? Now, the reason that might be important, and you might even think, like, okay, local church, I guess, you might remember that Pope Francis died after Easter early Monday morning, and that's funeral, I think, was yesterday or the day before. And so that invites the question of, wait, well, there's this big church all over the world, the Catholic Church. What are we talking about, church? We're talking about the local church, just the church gathered in a neighborhood like this one, like Spring Run. Some of what we'll talk about is connected to the larger church. But it also raises another interesting question, and that is, like, what's so Protestant, Catholic, you know, there's all these differences in churches. You know, what are we supposed to make of that? And furthermore, what I want to explain quickly for the big church, the global church, I want to explain four things to you, and then we're going to dive into the local church, is that on occasion we will cite the Nicene Creed. We'll print it and we'll use it a few times a year. You wouldn't know it, certainly haven't memorized it. I don't. Well, maybe you have. I don't know. I haven't. It's long, but it comes from the 4th century. And it's a creed that was written by the church asserting many things, what they believed about God, about Christ as the divine Son of God, and also about the church. And when it gets to the church, they say this: we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. And so we've said that before. You might say, why do we say that we believe in the Catholic Church? I'm confused. The Pope just died, but we're not Catholic. Why do we say this? It's a good question, and here's what we do believe. We believe there is only one head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 tells us this, that Jesus is the head of the church, that there is no other head. The church is not a building. But what is the church? The church is, as the creed says, it's holy, it's Catholic, and it's apostolic, and it's the church. I want to read to you, this isn't going to be on your screen, I'm just going to turn to my Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, which says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's how he talks about the church: holy, set apart, called out. Okay, so when we say it's holy, it means the church is set apart from the world by union with Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Paul compares us in Ephesians 5 to the bride of Christ. Okay, so all these different metaphors to show that we are united and connected to, set apart to Christ as followers of him. But it's Catholic. What does Catholic mean? Catholic is a word that means universal. So it means all over the world, global. Okay, and that's why the Roman Catholic Church is saying they're Catholic, that is, they're all over the world, okay? We would say the same thing, that we're a Catholic church, we're connected to churches all over the world. It doesn't mean we're the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church, obviously being Protestants. That's another time to dig into later. But when we say we're one holy Catholic church, is not to say that we're connected to the Roman Catholic Church. But the creed also says that we're apostolic. What does it mean to be apostolic? Apostolic is a church that is sent. Jesus said, as the Spirit has sent me, so I am sending you. He sent his people out on mission to go be about what they're doing. So we're holy, we're gathered together to Christ. We're connected with all other believers all across the world, and we're sent out to go all over the world with the message of the good news. And then it says we're a church. The church, ecclesia, is those called out to gather and assemble religiously for worship, public worship and service. And so that's what the church is, big picture. It's people who are set apart to Christ, called to gather and worship him, connected to all believers around the world, and are set out on his mission. What I want to do, though, that's the big picture, right? I told you I want to ask, what's the local church? What does it look like manifested in a specific place, in a specific area? And so today, as we talk about that, I want to read and have you follow along with me, Acts chapter 2. And let's look at how believers, right after the resurrection, start living life as followers of Jesus. Okay? So here we go, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Spirit of the living God, we pray you bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. Use it to shape our lives, to form us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I was able to get away and join some old friends from college and other places who I've met at the beach. We were at a beach in South Carolina, and we had a great time, caught a shark that I did not keep and let go, which was a good choice probably because it was big. One of the things I was reminded of sitting on the beach is the way tides and currents work, right? And like this beach had just a wow. I mean, the beach was hundreds of yards wide at low tide, but also you have currents, right? When you go out in the waves and you play, and then you're like looking up and you're like, where's my chair? Where's my umbrella? I'm not in front of that anymore because, right, the currents of the ocean waves push you down the beach. And then you got to get out of the water and you look around and you're like, oh, I got to go that way, okay, and find my chair. One of the things that can happen in life is that the cultural currents of the day or the crises or stress that you are facing in life can be like those tides and those currents. And you get taken into the waves, and you're like coming out of a wave, and you're walking on shore, and you're like, I don't know where I am. I'm disoriented. What has happened? Where have I been? What's going on? And what I want you to consider, and me to consider today, is that when you have drifted in the cultural tides or tides of stress or whatever it is, you need to find your way back ashore, back to the local church. You need to get back into where Christ wants you to be connected with his people. Do you need to find your way out of the waves and rediscover being all in here at this church? Or if you're visiting, you're like, no, I'm from out of town. Okay, find your local church there and be all in, committed to it. God wants us to be devoted to the fellowship. That's what it said. They devoted themselves to several things, one of which was the fellowship in verse 42. Let's put the first point on the screen here, I think, is in there. They're devoted to biblical formation, okay? And so in verse 42, you can put that on the screen for us too. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Okay, so these are what they devote themselves to. One of those words, that fellowship, that is the koinonia in Greek, is this idea of them sharing life together. They devoted themselves to togetherness, not isolation, not I'm going to do it on my own, not I can handle the waves of life on my own. I need my people. They devoted themselves to that. And what we are seeing here is one of the things they devote themselves to is biblical formation, because it says they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is what? The New Testament. It's the way Jesus lived and taught us to live and how it identifies and fulfills the Old Testament for us. They devoted themselves to the Bible, to biblical instruction. I've said this before. I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. Knowledge is not about information. It's about formation or transformation, right? Because information, you can take information and have it and take it or leave it. But unless it forms you, unless it shapes you, unless you do something with that information, you have not really taken that information to heart. They are shaped by biblical formation. And we see it in what flows out and how they live. If we see it, it goes from their head to their heart and their hands. Right? You have to recognize that information will shape you. You will be formed by something. Who is forming you? Who is shaping you? Which Substack reader is shaping you? Which podcast is shaping you? Is it the Wall Street Journal? Is it the New York Times? Is it a social influencer? Is it the president? Is it Taylor Swift? Is it whoever's winning in the NBA championships? They're not even the championship yet, the playoffs. I don't know. Whoever won the NFL draft, which was not the Cowboys, by the way, because that's my team, perennial losers. Who is forming you? What are you paying attention to? Christians have a common set of beliefs, right? A common set of core beliefs about creation, about redemption, about heaven, about moral values. And those things do identify us as biblical formation to come together around those and walk in those ways as followers of Jesus. But it doesn't mean we all come from the same place. It doesn't mean we're all identical. It doesn't mean we all look alike or talk alike or have the same backstories or the same histories or the same scars or the same wounds or the same futures, the same jobs. We're different people. And that's no different today than it was with Jesus, right? Jesus had tax collectors, Jewish zealots, fishermen. Luke was a physician. As Paul goes through the city, he has people who become converted. The director of public works is converted. His name's still on a piece of stone, actually, in the city. International businesswomen who are dealers in cloth and trade. No matter your social, ethnic, economic, political affiliations, whatever they are, people come together around as followers of Jesus being shaped by his way of life. That's what biblical formation does. And that means that coming out of the waves, you got to be like, what is shaping me? And where am I located in life? One of the ways you need to secure that is by being involved in the local church and being formed to the Bible and to the scriptures. That's what they did. Jesus rose from the dead and they weren't like, well, I don't know, I guess we'll sit around and wait till he comes back. No, they devoted themselves to biblical formation, to the teaching of the apostles. But secondly, they devote themselves to frequent worship. They devote themselves to frequent worship. And we see this again in verse 42, which talks about the breaking of bread, right? The breaking of bread into prayer. What does that refer to? It could be some different things. Most scholars that I've read on this think the breaking of bread refers to the sacrament of communion, remembering what Jesus told them to do. As long as they come together and eat and drink, they're remembering his death until he comes again. So they're gathering to remember Christ and his death, celebrating the sacrament of communion and gathering for prayers. Prayer isn't just an individual thing. It is, but it's not only individual. When it says the prayers and to pray, it is thinking of their daily life. They would walk into the city, into Jerusalem, to the temple courts. In the temple courts is where it was the public space where you gathered. It's where you go and you gather people, and there they would gather with each other and pray. They would gather in front of the temple to offer prayers. And so it was their coming together to hang out and pray and worship together. We are commanded in Scripture to gather weekly to worship, to gather one day in seven on the Lord's Day for worship. That's what we're supposed to do. That needs to become a regular part of the rhythm of life, that we are devoted to frequent worship. So that means we should ask a question of ourselves. If those early believers after the resurrection are like, we need to be together regularly worshiping. It's important. Scripture commands it. It's important. They do it because they know it's important. And do we do it? Now, I'm here because I got to be here. It's my job. Right? You're like, it's not my job. And so, like, you have other things you do in life, too. And sometimes your job takes you away for travel and work and so forth. But I want to encourage you to look at your calendar and just consider, okay, how often am I at church? Am I there 1 in 4 Sundays? 2 in 4 Sundays? If I'm doing my fractions right, that would be, yeah, half the time. 3 in 4 Sundays? 4 in 4, I don't know, whatever. Just how often is it? And I'm not doing this to beat you up and say, man, you really better get your act together. But what I am saying is that it is life-giving to be part of the local church. The Bible commands it. We should do it, and we see the benefits of it for the believers. The reason I'm asking you to consider that is because I know the way life works. I know how busy we get. Like, I know when I didn't want to come back from the beach. If I could have stayed, I'd have been like, I'm staying for the weekend. I know how it gets. We're always competing against other things in life. It's meant to be nourishing to you and feed you. God has designed worship to remind you of Him, remind you of His promises, His goodness. It's designed to feed you and encourage you. Let me ask you this question. You look at your calendar and you figure out I only come half the time, and I don't even know what the stats are. And you're thinking, okay, if it's about nourishing me and feeding me, and this is important for life, and I come half the time, let me ask you, any of you feed your kids only half the time? Why not? Because it's nourishing, right? It's important to have meals to be fed. It's why we do this, and we work even at our county level or government levels to make sure that people have food to eat, because it's important for life. And what Scripture is telling us is that being devoted to frequent worship is being fed. And so what happens if you're not? What happens if you look at your calendar and like, I don't go that often? And you're like, I'm definitely not shaking his hand after the service. I'm bypassing and heading straight out the door. What do you need to do? Here's what I do when something doesn't work. I unplug it, and I plug it back in. Usually, it starts working. It has a way of resetting things, because I'm not smart enough to figure out all the other stuff about where I should go on my computer to reset. I'm just like, turn it off, turn it back on. My phone's not working, turn it off, turn it back on. Hey, unplug and reboot. One of the things you might need to do in life is unplug and reboot. Unplug from the craziness of the calendar that you're living in, the schedule, and think, yeah, you know what? I do need a reboot. I mean, think about this, that these things, the internet first, and then these things, these smartphones, right, and all the tech is supposed to make life easier. And it does. And so what do we do with that? Man, I've got so much more free time now. Nope. We fill that up with other stuff, right? So our schedules didn't get less busy. We just decided we could do more work later and longer in the days and have less margin for other things in life. Why do we do that? Why are we always go, go, go? When God says, you know what, one day in seven, you better stop and rest and come together. We're more busy, more distracted, less engaged in community. So I want to challenge you to design your weekly calendar so that you unplug from work and sports and reboot with the spiritual rest as you gather for worship with authentic Christian community. Now, I know there's times you have to travel for work. I know there's times that things come up. I get that. But I want to encourage you to unplug and reboot and make it formative and primary to gather weekly for worship. Maybe you can do that too. Many of you do this. I know I had one person who told me, hey, I joined and watched you guys from Egypt when I was away on live stream, right? So you have to live stream. So maybe you're away, join in and watch or attend another local church when you're away. Some of you may have to take a family break from the busyness of your calendars, whether that's sports or music or dance or whatever it might be. Some of you need to get a hold of your schedule or life is going to run you down. And you're going to come to the end and just be out of gas and crash. And you're going to be like, I don't know what happened. It'll be like you're coming ashore out of the waves going, where's my chair? Where's my people? So I want to encourage you to be devoted to that. The third thing that they do is they're devoted to generous giving. We see this in verses 44 and 45. Notice here in these verses, it says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had need. Notice they don't give out of the little bit of extra that they have in their pocket. Let me see what I got. I got a candy wrapper and I got a Caesar's face on this coin. Here you go. This is what I got extra. It says that they gave sacrificially. They sold some of the stuff that they had in order to get money to help others who were in need. That's a sacrificial kind of giving. It's one of the things we say around here that's always a challenge for me, and I'm sure for you to do too, but what does it look like to live sufficiently and give generously? Because what we like to do is live extravagantly and give slightly. But what does it look like to live sufficiently and give generously? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he said we should give a tenth of what we have, we should give back to God, to his work. That's not a small amount of money. But if you want to know what your heart treasures, follow the money. Simple. Follow the money. That's what your heart treasures, right? I mean, some of those things are good treasures, like food, like shelter. We need those things. Those are good things in life. But follow the money. Where does it go? Concerts, clubs, sports, vacations, houses, cars, college. Again, many good things, but ask yourself, do my finances show that I love God? These people, Jesus talks about giving generously, and these people in Acts, they are doing that. They are embodying that. I am thankful that you give generously, and we've helped start boreholes in Malawi, that we've helped start churches, that we're trying to add on to this one. I am thankful for that. But it's worth asking ourselves the questions. It's one of the things I had to do as I was thinking about giving to this campaign. Where do my finances show that I love God? Where do I count that cost? Giving is one of the main things that is going to teach you responsibility and generosity. Now, hear me out on this just for a second. This is more addressed to, this is just free advice. It's biblical, but this is free advice that kids, you need to hear this right now. So if you're a student, a high school student, middle school student, or going to college or that age, and you're thinking, man, life costs a lot. Just wait. You're not even on your own yet. You're still living under your parents. Okay? And you're going to get out there and you're going to be like, wow, life costs a lot. And you're used to having everything given to you, or most everything given to you. And you're going to get out there and be like, ooh, how do I make this work? And if you start from that and you're like, well, I don't know, here's how I make it work. I got to spend all this money on my car, my gas, my video games, my rent, my club membership, the concerts I got to go to, whatever it is. And then you're like, now how much do I have to give? I'll tell you how much it's going to be. Zero! It won't be anything! Because this is how we work. We spend everything on ourselves. Now, let me just tell you for a second, take the church out of it just for a second and just say, here's why it's important for you to learn to give. Because if you can give, then what you are going to do is force yourself to have to learn to live off of less. And if you can force yourself to learn to live off of less and not go into great debt doing it, you're going to end up being a responsible human being. Living off of, here's the money I have, and I have some to give, some to save, and some to live off of. That's a good principle for life. No wonder the Bible talks about money so much. And in the church, then what he's saying is like, you should give to the church. It sets your priorities. Giving is one of the great ways God is going to grow you spiritually. It really is, because it's costly, and it makes you think about it all the time. And you may be like, I don't know, I'm worried. I'm worried about, I don't know if I'll have enough. Here's what worry is. Worry is believing God might get it wrong. God, you say I should do this, but if I do this, I might not have enough, and I'm worried you might be wrong, God. But you know what greed is? Greed is when you say, God, you are wrong, so I'm keeping it. That's what worry and greed are. I'm going to move on from the money thing. Go to the last point here. Devoted to hospitable friendships. So, right? So they were devoted themselves to biblical formation, to frequent worship, to generous giving, and to hospitable friendships. In verses 46 to 47, we see this. They're every day meeting together in the temple courts, breaking bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves to caring relationships, to friendships, to meeting together, to taking care of one another, to eating together in homes, to be hospitable, to share meals together. Like, that's one of the best ways to get to know people is eat food together. Go to a food truck, have them to your house, whatever. Go to a brewery. That is a great way to get to know people. What were some of the outcomes of such care, of such friendships that were listed there? Well, one of them was they shared everything that they had in common. In other words, that attitude was, what's mine is yours. The Lord's given it to me. It's to be used for you as well. If you need a car, sure, I'll lend you a car. You need a trailer, you need a tool, you need help, whatever. You need a ride? Yes. You need housing? Let's help. Right? They shared what they had in common. They ate in their homes. Conversation and laughter are remarkable in aiding against anxiety and depression. Like, studies have shown that. And one of the great ways to do that is to eat together. Have friends over and eat together. This community that was in Acts here, as they did this, was so attractive that as they did that together, people were longing for that, wanted that, and it says the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. People were coming in, going, I need this, I want this. And people were getting converted and becoming followers of Jesus. A lot of times people will say, I just wish our church could be more like the New Testament church. And sometimes I wish that too. But it's easy to look at things of the past, right? And I just wish it were like the good old days. It's easy to romanticize things and say, oh, back then it was so idyllic. And when we say that about the New Testament church, we need to recognize what that means. There's many good things that they did, but it was not without problems. Now, I'm not going to take you through this, but if you want to read, start reading today in Acts and just go through chapters like 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I mean, what you're going to see are things like this, that this church wasn't perfect, that some people lied about giving money so that they would look good, and then they died. Yikes. It shows jealousy that developed because there was favoritism that happened so that the Jewish widows were getting food and that the Greek widows weren't. And they're like, what's going on with this favoritism? We got to stop this. Another thing that happened was there was a guy named Stephen who was, you know, talking about Jesus, trying to do the right thing, and some people didn't like him and they stoned him to death. The early church is the church. But let's not romanticize it and pretend that there's no problems. They had problems. They had favoritism. They had lust. They had greed. They had people lying about money. They had people doing all kinds of different things. As you read the epistles, the letters that are written in the New Testament, they're always addressing some kind of problem that's coming up. Why? Because you and I are still sinners. The church is not a perfect place. It is a place for God's people to come together where we are loved by God, and because of the grace of God, because of the power of the resurrection, that the old is gone and a new creation has come, that we remind each other of that. It does not mean that we're perfect. We are going to mess up. Your friends are going to mess up and hurt you. Your spouse is going to mess up and hurt you. This is reality. But the Bible gives you the tools, gives you the power of the resurrection to actually equip you to learn to what it's like to forgive one another and to do relationships well and to be invested in real community that works together. Maybe that's why Jesus has to say, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Because he knows it's no easy task. But when the local church does that well, it is a bright light in darkness. It is a place where people are loved and welcome in days of isolation and desperation. And it has the power to change people's lives. And I can tell you story after story of people who have come to Spring Run and become converted as followers of Jesus, whether that was through stroller strides or something else long ago. I can tell you about Aaron and Jim, who didn't really know anything about the Bible and came to be followers of Christ here, and they moved to Arizona, and they're still followers of Christ at their local church in Arizona. I just told you a little while ago about River Run and five people I know of there who have become Christians, some of whom I met when I was out there preaching a month ago. This is what happens when the church does what the church is supposed to do. God uses it and changes people's lives. Rather than just remembering the stories of the past, what I want you to do is imagine with me a future together, I want you to imagine a future together where we are all in and where we are seeing what God is going to do through us and how he is going to shape people into becoming followers of him. I want you to think about your future and whom you will befriend. Imagine, wonder who it will be that you will welcome and love that will become a follower of Jesus, that will forsake their old ways and say, this is the way I used to be, but no longer can I live that way. I'm resurrected. I'm new. I'm born again. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. Will you help us do that? Forge those relationships of people devoted to Jesus, devoted to life all in his church, with biblical formation, with frequent worship, with generous givers, and hospitable friends. Wouldn't that be beautiful? It really is. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help shape our church, your local church here at Spring Run, to be more and more like you, that we would be wonderfully and beautifully attractive to those who don't yet know you, those who are curious and seeking, those who are maybe kind of casual. Lord, would you work in their hearts today that they might take a step coming out of the waves, saying, I got to find my place on shore. Lord, would you help them to become part of your church here? Help us to be their people. Help us to care for and love each other well, that all men would know we are your disciples. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The ushers are going to